Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5, as we continue in this series of messages in Hebrews 5, through the book of Hebrews, but more on point in chapter 5, entitled, On Behalf of Men. On Behalf of Men. Let us come to the reading again, beginning in verse 1. And the Word of God reads, Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to heed milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now once again to be addressed by your word. And Father, this is not something that we can grasp on our own, not something that we can control of our own resources, intelligence, reason, or our own means. Father, your word is food given from above. And we ask that today you help me, Lord, that I also, by the power of your Spirit, may handle this word as that food from above, and that your Spirit may apply it to the hearts of the hearers, O God, and let it become rich food and nourishment for their souls, their lives, through the revelation and exposition today, once again, of Christ Jesus. Amen. You notice we read today all the full chapter, the fullness of chapter 5. Once again, we hear what the problem is with this church. What the temptation is that is presented before this church made up, it seems, of Hebrew Christians. And notice that the writer of Hebrews writes to them and tries to explain to them the position of Christ Jesus as the high priest, which the Hebrews were aware of. In other words, the Hebrews were aware, they knew, they were acquainted with the role of a priest, especially the high priest, because they had received in the law of Moses instructions about the priesthood. As a matter of fact, they had one whole tribe called the Levites that were dedicated only to be the priests, the teachers of the law to the people of Israel. This tribe was found in all the different tribes and territories throughout the nation of Israel. They had no inheritance in the land. They could not be busy with their own land and their own businesses in the land as the rest of the tribes were. They had one business and one business alone, and that was to manage, to administer the law of Moses according to everything that God had taught this people in the law of Moses. And standing out in great relief, right, in great notice is the priesthood of Aaron. That the high mark or the centerpiece of this nation revolved around the daily priesthood ministers that was carried out in the sanctuary. Daily offerings were being given. Daily the priest would enter into the altar. The priest would enter into the holy place, and they would take care of the fire, and they would take care also at the end of the week of the show bread, replacing the bread in the holy place. They would take care of the daily offering, the sacrifices in the morning, the sacrifices in the evening. They would receive the people that would come to the temple for a variety of reasons, whether it was to bring offerings for their own sins, whether it was to bring offerings or meals that were to be eaten there and partly burned because of thanksgiving and gratitude to God, or whether it was to come once a year to come before the high priest that would enter the Holy of Holies, the most inner court of the sanctuary, in order to present blood in the presence of God on behalf of the people after having offered sacrifices for their own sins. And so the life of the priests in Israel went on, and the life of the nation connected inextricably to the life of and the ministry that went on in the temple by all those priests. But there was a problem. It seems like this church wanted to revert back to such a priesthood. It seems like the Hebrews were being tempted to abandon confidence and trust in the final fulfillment of everything that the law taught. It seems that the Hebrews were questioning the priesthood of Christ as the one high priest, the one sufficient, the one on behalf of the people. And it seems like they were being tempted to go back to put trust on the sacrifices and the ministry of the Aaronic priest of the Mosaic covenant. It seems like they were in danger of going back under the law of Moses. Without discerning that the Mosaic law and the Aaronic priests were there as types, shadows, symbols, pointing ahead to the one high priest that would fulfill and become the spiritual reality that could actually deliver the promises that God had made to a people, and not just to the nation of Israel, but to the nations of the world. So that is why then we hear the author in the closing verses of chapter 5, sort of like, you know, in a way berating this congregation and saying you ought to be teachers, however, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. What are the first principles of the oracles of God? How it is that this old Mosaic dispensation relates to the new covenant in his blood. It seems like they, wanting to go back to the first oracles, to the Mosaic covenant, to the priesthood of Aaron under the Mosaic covenant, are not realizing the fullness of realization, fulfillment, death that is found in Christ Jesus as fulfillment of the types. It's something akin to you being on the expressway and you seeing a sign that says your destination is on the following exit on your right-hand side, and you stopping at the sign that has the name of your destination and you remaining there. The priesthood under the Mosaic covenant where the sign, the types, the shadows, the symbols that would lead the worshiper to the reality of what would come. So those old folks from the Old Testament covenant, they were looking ahead through the types and the symbols and the shadows to the fulfillment that would be found in Christ. To remain in the types, in the shadows, to remain in the symbols, and count them as an ultimate word of God, an ultimate stop, as the thing in itself would be to go back to the former beggarly, childish elements of the world. Those things that were given so that the people of God in Israel would learn from a lot of rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices what was needed to save them and the world. So here again, the writer of Hebrews says, okay, if that's what we need to do, we're going to do it again. We're going to teach you again those connections. We're going to show you again how those symbols and types and shadows, they are pointers to a greater reality, to a greater priest found in Christ Jesus. But we're not just going to do that. We're going to go deeper. And we're going to show you, and what we want to show you, what he aims to do is, he wants to give them, deliver to them the riches of blessing that they could find through Christ Jesus so that they could be freed from the elementary principles. Another illustration that we can use is we all went through school in different grades. And definitely when we were in elementary school, we began to learn the first principles of math. And we learned addition. And we learned subtraction, and multiplication and division. Well, at least some of us did, right? But some of us have forgotten. Now we have what? Calculators. But then as we went on to higher grades, we began to see deeper math more applications for that subject. The same thing with the old Mosaic covenant. The same thing with the old priesthood under the law. There were certainly there principles that had to do with what? With the cleansing from sins, with the washing unto holiness, with service unto God. But it was delivered in elementary ways, in elementary principles of don't touch, don't handle, don't mix, don't eat this, don't eat that. Come to this ritual. Bring this offering in the way that it is supposed to be done. Go through a high priest. Present yourself in the sanctuary. All those things contain certainly true elementary principles of living before God, but they were not an end in themselves. And the author of Hebrews then is exhorting this church to say, don't get stuck there. By all means, please do not go back to it and find your hope there, because all of it was written to take you to the hope that is found in the reality fulfilled in Christ Jesus, where now by the Spirit of God, through faith, by the promises of a better covenant, you will be able then to serve God in a different way, even though it is related to how they serve God. How do we serve God? Through the cleansing of sin, through forgiveness of our sin, through a conscience washed clean from pollution unto holiness, unto approaching the throne of grace and receiving the mercy of God, becoming ourselves servants and priests and kings of the Most High God, as Israel was called to be in their dispensation. But the author of Hebrews wants to say, but this is all done through a better way, through a better priesthood, Christ Jesus. We have already seen in this chapter 5, number 1, the principle of one that stands in our place, that represents us. In verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. And we said that is the core of our Christian faith, that we have received one that represents us before God, our high priest, that we cannot represent ourselves, that we cannot be our own priest. We need a priest for us. And that is Christ Jesus. One who stands for us where we cannot stand. Where? In things pertaining to God. That's what we have learned from verse 1. In things pertaining to God, we cannot come with our own offering. We cannot come with our own sacrifices. That is the problem with men. That is a problem with natural religion. Natural religion has an understanding that somehow, whatever deity is there, we must appease. Somehow, we must get right with the powers above. But the problem with natural religion, by natural religion, we mean religion that is not according to what has been revealed. What they want to do is bring their own offering. Worship God in their own way. Obey according to the dictates of their own hearts. And when we do that, the Bible says, there is a way that seems straight to men, but its end leads to death. You cannot represent yourself before God. You cannot come before God and say, here it is, God. You see my obedience. You see my sacrifices before you. You see how I've dedicated my whole life to you. Receive me. If you want to stand before God on the basis of your own offering, meaning on the basis of your own obedience, of your own worship unto God, I'm here to tell you, tremble, because you will stand accursed, condemned. But God has provided a way. That is why Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is why we're going to hear in chapter 11 of Hebrews that Abel offered a better offering than Cain. Because he worshipped according to what God had established. But even more, what God had established, it seems, is an offering that acknowledges that for us to be received before God, there needs to be death. There needs to be the shedding of blood. So Abel brings a sacrifice of blood before God. What was he saying there? I need to be cleansed. I cannot stand in the presence of God with my own offering, with my own obedience, because it's condemned. It is damned before God. I need another one's offering that would be cleansed, clean, holy, pure, unblemished. And that is why eventually in the law, this ritual of sacrificing that we already see before the law, that we already see the patriarchs doing before the law, is a ritual that involved, even from Genesis, by the very hand of God, the sacrifice, the killing of an animal for us. And what did God do in Genesis with that animals, with the animals' clothes, skins? We were clothed with it. He clothed us with the skins of the animal that he killed. As if to say, you cannot come before my presence on your own clothes, on your own righteousness, on your own obedience. Because if you come, you will be found unclothed. You will be found without the righteousness that I demand. You will be found without the representation of a high priest for you. And that high priest is Christ Jesus, who would become that animal, that Lamb of God, right? Represented in the animal, in the Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world. So this is the principle of representation, or like we said, redeeming. Representation, RR, redeeming representation. One is offered on our behalf where we cannot offer ourselves, and that is Christ Jesus. Number two, we saw that this high priest must be compassionate. Verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Obviously, this applies to the Aaronic high priest. They were supposed to stand before the people, right, representing God to the people. They were supposed to go into the holy place on behalf of the people, but they could not do it like Jesus, because they had to offer for themselves, and they would die, and they could not continue. Now, number two, verse two, they were supposed to be patient. They were supposed to have compassion on the people. And that is why these priests were dedicated solely to that. It's hard to be patient, right, with people when you have to take care of your own stuff, right? You know, if you have to go and work your land, if you have to go and provide for your family, right, it's going to be hard for you to say, hey, I'm here all for you, right? That is why the Levites were set aside, consecrated, dedicated wholly to receive the people, to deal with them. They needed an attitude of compassion, of mercy. And obviously, they should find it. The passage here says, they themselves have weakness, And they should identify with those they represented before God. But then we said last Sunday, Jesus even more, because Jesus had no sin. He dwelt among us. He lived among us. But he dwelt among us and lived among us without sin. Don't worry, I can sweat. That's okay. I can sweat right now. Don't worry about it. Don't make me comfortable. Don't worry about me right now, please. Just catch a word right now. Listen to the word. Thank you, though. Thank you. So we have this priest under the Mosaic Covenant that is seeking to provide a service for those that come in compassion, in mercy to them. But there's a problem. At the end of the day, even though they are set apart, even though they're consecrated, right? Even though they have no other business but take care of the people, they suffer from the same disease, the disease of sin, and they die. But Jesus Christ was holy. But Jesus Christ was the one that had no sin and could stand then in our place. Jesus Christ did not need another one to take care of himself, but he, by the power of God, could take care of things for you and for us as he battled against sin for us. And that's what the text is going to move on to say. But the point that we highlighted here is that that high priest needed compassion, needed an attitude of mercy, that the representation of redemption is one that is carried out in compassion. And that is why the high priest had to receive those that have been contaminated by the dead, by blood, those that have been sick with leprosy. Let me tell you, receiving everyone from the people with their problems, they had to hear the things that they were coming to offer offerings for, in order to steer them in the right direction, in order to help them provide the proper offerings as prescribed in the law. And oftentimes, they needed to eat with them, because the worshipers, as they approached in certain offerings, part of the offering was burned, but the other one was to be eaten at the premise, in the court of the sanctuary. And the priests were supposed to eat there as well. So they had to identify with the people. And in order to do so, they had to have the attitude of compassion, of patience. But if you, like me, have been in the efforts of trying to intercede for someone else and to help someone else, I ask you, is our patience unlimited? How many of us have seen our patience run out? Run dry. Right? That is because we ourselves are a high priest who will have the patience, the compassion, and the kindness that you and I cannot demonstrate, and that the high priest under the Mosaic Covenant, the priest, the Levites under the Mosaic Covenant themselves could not demonstrate and also fell short. Remember Eli, when Anna approached and she was praying? And Eli, I can see the old Eli, already a professional in these things, and looking at this woman that seemed to be drunk, right? How many drunks did Eli have to put away from the vicinity of the sanctuary? And here he kind of lashes out at Anna. Come on, woman. Why don't you digest your wine? What are you doing? I'm just paraphrasing. And there, Anna has to say, no, high priest. I'm not here because I'm drunk. I'm here because I am in great anguish. And then Eli was supposed to what? To identify. The high priest was supposed then to connect with the seeker of God, with the one that brings the burden, and hear the person and pray with them and teach them and lead them in the ways of God. But the one who has done that for us in a magnificent, unblemished, and perfect way is Christ Jesus. Lastly, we began to say also last Sunday that this attitude of compassion and mercy is received by those who apprehended as tender mercy. In other words, those that come into contact with a good priest back then, right, should have apprehended this attitude of intercession and help in mercy and kindness. We who come to the intercession of Christ Jesus and to the service of Christ Jesus for us as our high priest are those that apprehend something about this high priest. In other words, the reason we're saved, the reason that we're born again, the reason that we're regenerated is not because we are brought into this faith kicking and screaming against our will, throwing a fit. No, we are actually moved, subdued, apprehended by the mercy and kindness of a high priest like no other. In the same way that those high priests under the Mosaic Covenant should display the same attitude toward those that came to them for their service in an unparalleled and an unmatched way, those that are regenerated from above, those that are born again, come into this new birth by way of apprehending that tender, the tenderness of a Savior. Have you not, I ask you? Have you come to repent of your sins and trust in Christ because the mercy and the kindness of a Savior has led you there? That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, that it is the kindness of God, the benevolence of God, the mercy of God that leads us to repentance. So we also want to see this in this passage of chapter 5. This is an honor. Now the writer of Hebrews says in verse 4 that no one takes to himself. Now think about this for a moment. It's an honor. This kind of intercession, this kind of service, it's an honor. And why is it an honor? Well, certainly the Levitical priesthood, they had the honor of having been called by God. Aaron didn't deserve this. Their sons didn't deserve this, yet the mercy and the kindness of God was offered to them, not just to them, but to a whole nation who were slaves in Egypt, and God had delivered them from the slavery of Egypt in order to turn them into a nation that would be priests and prophets and kings, ambassadors of the ways of God to the world. However, once again, we come to the reality as we look back to the history of Israel that they failed, that they fell short of their mission, that they could not display and act neither for themselves nor for the entire world as those ambassadors of the promise of God in mercy and kindness. So that this honor was going to be reserved for someone else who would truly embody the ministry, the attitude of the true high priest from heaven, because he is the one then appointed by God. And we read in verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Notice, in order to become a high priest, you need to be appointed by God. This is not something that anyone could say, oh, I'm going to be high priest today. I'm going to be a priest. No, you couldn't do that. You needed to be appointed by God. Why? It was the recognition that you needed to be separated and consecrated for this ministry from above, not of your own deputation. Once again, the principle that you cannot represent yourself before God, that you cannot become your own priest before God, that you need the power of God acting on your behalf to appoint you, to consecrate you, to separate you. So just like in the law, Aaron was separated, consecrated under that ministry by God, even more so, the Lamb of God that came from heaven was separated unto God by the very demonstration of God's power with him, by the validation of the Spirit in him without measure, and by the power of an indestructible life that the rest of the Aaronic priesthood could not have. Now, these priests, thus nominated by God, set aside by God, consecrated by God, in their position of honor, they assume a great position of vulnerability. And here's another characteristic of the high priest. He carries then the weight that the people bring before them. We already mentioned the different ways in which they participated with the folks. At least they should have done so. In the burdens, in the needs, in the offerings that the people of Israel brought to them. I don't know about you, but you know, if God had said that folks that had had an issue of blood or had intermingled with the dead or who had been lepers themselves or who had gone into all kinds of sinful behaviors, to receive them and to touch them, to examine them, and to be with them, and to eat with some of them, and to participate with them, assume, call, demanded of them a position of risk, of vulnerability, of bearing a weight on behalf of the people. And I don't know about you, but if we could sort of like take it to our position today as ministers of one another, we can even look at Moses himself, who at some point the weight of it all was what? Too much to bear. Who it seems like his love of the people at some point became even hatred, could we say? Am I the father of all these people? Why should I be like a mother father to them? Come on, God. Should I carry him? Can I do this? Well, that's what the high priest, that's what the leader, that's what the captain of a people is supposed to do, right? But Moses certainly could not. Certainly Aaron could not. Certainly the Levitical priesthood could not. Certainly their kings, even their best kings, could not. Certainly their best among the wise, like Solomon, could not. Their priests fail. Their kings failed. Their prophets failed. Their wise men failed. For Jesus Christ would succeed. For Jesus Christ would become then for us this one that takes his honor, that he can carry. Definitely he carries not without much suffering, as we see here, right? Notice as we continue to delve into what Christ receiving this honor, what he did, what his life was like, what the life of the representative on behalf of the people would be like. If they would be faithful, if they could do what God was calling them to do, what was it? What would it be like? Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Oh, what a great position of authority for Christ. He was the son. You know who the son was? The son was the heir. If you were the son of the king, who are you? The heir of the kingdom. Oh, how many sons in Israel abused their position of authority? We look at the world today and we see those who are in power and in authority. And what do they do with authority? What do they do with their exalted position? What do? They lord themselves over the people. They take advantage of the people. They are corrupted by power. They don't seem to be immune to the tentacles of power and corruption that positions of authority carry with them. Oh, but not so with the son. Oh, but not so with an heir who had all things and was the eternal Son of God, who was the one who was the head of all things and through whom and for whom God the Father did all things with the Spirit. And yet, the Bible says that he was going to be a priest. He was not just going to be the son and the heir, but he would become in his sonship a priest, one that would stand for us on our behalf before God. And then this priest, and now we hear something very interesting. We don't have time now to get into it, but next Sunday we'll continue the following. That this would be a priest, not according to the priesthood under the Mosaic covenant. Not a priesthood according to the descendants of Aaron. Not a priesthood according to the law of Moses. But a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then here the author takes us to a very, it seems, obscure figure of whom we don't get many details in the Bible. We're going to come back to him. It seems like the author wants to say much about this figure. And he will then later on explain and unfold what this figure represented in terms of a priest who was also a king. Because that's what this character was. He was a priest, but he was also a king. And you know where he was king? We find him back in Genesis 14. Read the story at home for our next services. And when Abraham, who has left Ur of the Chaldeans and has made his way to Canaan, the future promised land, and then he gets into a confrontation with several kings that had taken Lot captive, and he goes and defeats the kings and rescues Lot and is on his way back to where he was staying in Canaan, then he meets this king. A king that we hear was king and priest of Salem, that stands for Jerusalem. For Jerusalem. So here we have a king, a priest of the Most High God, to whom Abraham bows. And Abraham offers a tenth. And Abraham acknowledges right there, in that region that would later be the city of David, that would later be the city of Jerusalem. But not only that would later be the city of David, that is only continuing to foreshadow a Jerusalem and a city and a priest and a king that would come much further and would not come from the law, but would come without genealogy under the law and would come as given of a promise. And that is why this king and this priest is one that just appears out of nowhere when discussing the Mosaic covenant. To Hebrews, I want to go back under the Mosaic covenant. And the writer is saying, no, we have a priest and a king that precedes that. We have a priesthood and a kingship and a victory of a promise that precedes that. And these things of the Mosaic covenant were only elementary principles to teach you back and forth of the things that God has given to us from above. And thus we hear in Galatians then of two cities. A city that is enslaved and in bondage. You can read that in Galatians 4. And then that is a reference to Sinai, where the law was given. And those, I want to go back under the Mosaic covenant, in order to find their representation before God. And we would say, in order to represent themselves, in order to resource themselves before God, in order to find the power and the victory under their own kings and their own arm under the law, without knowing that that very same law continues to accuse them and continues to demand from them a better priest and a better king and a better city under a better covenant. And that's why we hear Paul then, we're all children of the one from above, the Jerusalem that is free, the Jerusalem that is from above. And how do we come into this blessing? By the work and the ministry of this faithful high priest. Look at these words, and we're gonna stop there, so that you can then take it home and meditate upon them. Notice the representation that is given for you. Here it is. It says, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Christ Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. Let me tell you something. We need to pray. But God does not hear you on the basis of your own prayers. God hears our prayers on the basis of one who prayed for us. When you come into your prayers, are you coming into your prayers as a self-resource to bring before God so that God will accept you or do something before you? Or are you coming into your prayers as a recognition of one that prayed on your behalf? And that is how the Lord teaches us to pray. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. He teaches us to pray, Father, you are holy, and you are holy and hallowed, not by me first and foremost, because my hands are dirty, but I come into your presence by the intercession of a high priest from above, the one who we hear him in John chapter 17 saying, I sanctify myself for them. Is that the kind of Christian life that we now live under and live for? As we acknowledge the high priest from above, who we hear prayed and offer supplication, vehemently cried. Oh, there's so much talk about the intensity of our labors and our spirituality, and it should be so. That we would pray more and more vehemently and more intense. Well, let me tell you something. If you read some of the old hymns, there's no amount of sweat in your prayer, there's no amount of tears in your prayer that could fill a whole ocean that can usher you into the presence of God. Unless your prayers, your cries, and your tears are suffused, are carried in the fragrance of the one who prayed for you, who cried for you, who vehemently lived before God. And then it's going to go on to say, with godly fear. Let me tell you something. If you want to stand in the presence of God with your godly fear, fear the Son, for you will be damned. If you want to stand before God on the basis of your godly fear, you will be rejected. But if your godly fear is the product, the fruit, the consequence, and the free expression of one who has received by faith the godly fear of the Son for us, rejoice today. The doors and the gates of heaven are open for you. And he says, come. Come unto me. And once again, this high priest, this king of righteousness, says to you, will you approach him, acknowledging your need of being sanctified and purified and drawn unto deeper, richer service to the one that lived and died and rose for you. He's there for us. And he has offered us a better covenant with better promises and an unshakable. Shall we approach? Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you once again for your word, and once again for leading us to Christ through your word. Father, that we would once again be nourished and strengthened to go out into our pilgrimage, O Father, to go out and cry the tears and live the lives, live in godly fear, in the assurance that one has done it for us, for our eternal salvation. And it is through him that we pray this morning, Father, and that we serve you, and that we depart. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. God's people said, amen. Amen. The peace of God be with you. God bless you.